Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and I'm sliding into first base again. I just sent off an email to our ministers group on a project that we were working on, just as the last note of the intro was being played. Lots of things are going on behind the scenes in the network that most people are unaware of, because a lot of people think that the network is an email group. They join the Living Network at thelivingnetwork.org, which is actually, you can join to Preparing You, or you can join through hisholychurch.org. And they think they're on the network because they read some article or they saw some video that they thought was of interest, all of which are free online. And they thought it was curious. And we understand curiosity. Curiosity can be a good thing. It can also, I guess, kill the cat. But the reality is that you're really not a part of a living network because you've joined an email group. You have to do more. You have to become involved in the lives of other people. And you have to do it in a particular way. And that way was what John the Baptist was talking about. It's the way of the kingdom. And the kingdom is a way based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. And it's not a way based on force, fear, and violence. It's not a way that's based on you taking oaths and making applications under penalty of perjury. It's a way where you learn to bind one another by love. That's what Christianity is. It is, the Christian church was to be the benefactors who do not exercise authority one over the other. That's what they were to be. They were not to be like the governments of the Gentiles, who have men who call themselves benefactors. They're not really benefactors, but they call themselves benefactors, but they, like Nimrod, and I just did a show on Nimrod, and it will be a part of this same series. We're, must be in around show 14 of the Resist Not series. Because you're not supposed to resist evil. You're not supposed to fight against Nimrod. You're not supposed to fight against Cain. You're not supposed to murder Cain. You're not supposed to murder Saul, even though he was corrupt. But Saul was elected because the people had already rejected God. They wanted a benefactor who could exercise authority, who could rule over them like other nations. Jesus was not going to be that kind of king. Now, from time to time, David was that kind of king, but from time to time, David repented. Jesus was the king who returned the right to choose to the people. It says, okay, I'm the king, but you guys have to decide. Who are you going to give to? Pick a minister amongst yourselves and tend to the daily ministration through free will offerings. If there are people amongst you who have no coat, share. Stop coveting your neighbor's goods through the exercising authority of men who call themselves benefactors but rule over the people. That's not God's government. That's man's government. Man's allowed to create such kinds of governments, and he often does, and today he's done it in every nation in the world. He's developed a socialist government in every nation in the world, and every nation in the world's in debt, and every citizen of those nations are surety for debt, and they should be surety for the debt, and they should smart for it, because that government is there to punish them. And how does he punish them? He takes and takes and takes and takes, just like it says in Samuel 8. He's going to take and take and take and take. And then you're going to cry out eventually. You're going to say, oh my gosh, this guy's taking too much. But God's not even going to hear you. That's what it says. I mean, you believe the book or not. I don't even need to read it in the book. I can see it. I don't need to, I stand upright and I look out and I say, well, my gosh, they take and take and take and take. Why? Because you became a member because you're a taker too. You want free education, you want free health care, you want free this, free that, you want social benefits at the expense of your neighbor, and you don't mind hiring somebody who exercises authority one over the other to take the blood of your neighbor so that you can have those benefits. But guess what? It's your blood that's taken. That's what Proverbs tells us. Go read Proverbs 1:10. That's what they're telling you. But you're not going to hear this from your pastors in your pews. They're not going to tell you because they're the blind leading the blind. I mean, I can't hardly find a Christian pastor, much less a Christian sitting in the pews. They're like kind of like gold. If you do find one, they're priceless. And you should gather together with them and forgive everything that they might still do wrong as they're learning to do what is righteous. But you're not even looking. You're a lost sheep. And in the last show I said I would tell a little story about sheep. Because this week, I saw something interesting. Besides being a shepherd of Christ, I'm also a shepherd of sheep. And they can teach you a lot. And I know they taught David a lot. He didn't always remember what they taught. But he repented. But I have a field that's kind of open. It has a couple of gates in it. And then one end of the field is open. We call it the heifer pen. And it's a grassy meadow. And we use it for the sheep. But right now I'm doing some weir work, which I'll probably tell you about weirs later on, maybe in the next show. But I have the fence down, so they wouldn't stay in that little pen if I put them in there. The sheep wander freely on the desert most of the time, and when I'm working out there, I can see them, even a mile away, and I can tell if there's a problem like coyotes or bobcats or anything coming around, because the sheep will act differently. They'll do something different. So I can watch them from pretty far away while I work over in another location. But anyway, when I was coming around, I'd let them out and they'd work their way down, and I'd done a little things along a ditch and irrigating and saw them coming and knew their route. They have kind of a route they follow. And they were over in a location where they could go through this gate into this little field, and I didn't want them in that field yet. And they had done this the day before, and I had seen them from, about an eighth of a mile away, or maybe a couple hundred feet, actually. And I saw them starting to go in there, and I said, "You're not supposed to be in there. Get out of there." And they looked up at me, and they all turned around and ran back out the gate. They weren't all in, just about a dozen or so were in. And they'll do that. They know where they're not supposed to be. But you have to remind them. That's what a shepherd is there, to remind them now and then that, you're not supposed to be in that field. You're not supposed to go through that gate. And they know it, and they go back. But they're like little children. They test the waters. Anyway, so they ran back out. But this time, yesterday, I saw one of them. They're all grazing right near the gate. And, and some of them kind of were grazing out in through this gate, and I just left it open. They knew they weren't supposed to be in there, but I trusted them. Well, this one sheep went in there, and I was quite a ways away, barely within earshot, and I yelled, hey, you're not supposed to be in there. And it didn't pay any attention. It didn't look up. Well, it had seven little lambs following it. And this particular sheep is not a mother sheep. It's old enough to be a mother, but it wasn't old enough to get bred last year. So it's a full-grown sheep now, but it has no lamb of its own. But because it's kind of like a lamb, these other seven lambs kind of clung to it. And they kind of followed it. and it walked through this gate. Well, the other sheep were just outside the fence, and they were walking along. And so these sheep were following along with the other sheep, not getting too far away. But now there was a fence between them and the other sheep. And I knew that they were going to get stuck inside this field because the sheep were going to walk around the other side, their regular route, go out through another gate and out into the big field. And that's where they were supposed to go. But these sheep were now caught in this little pen, and there was no gate out that way. So I knew I was going to have what we call a wreck, you know. And so when I got parked and I grabbed my shovel and started walking over there, try to herd them back. Well, lo and behold, the sheep went by and they kept trying to follow them, and then they got to the corner and they couldn't get out, and so they were trapped in there. And of course they panic because they're not near the herd anymore. And they're very gregarious. They gather. That's what sheep, range sheep do. They gather. They're very organized. They get in small bands, and those small bands will graze often shoulder to shoulder, especially if they're in a dangerous area. But each band will stay within, you know, close sight and hearing of all the other sheep. And they'll call to each other, and they have certain sounds that they make that says, "I found good feed," and another one that says, "There's danger around," and another one who says, you know, "Where'd everybody go?" And they make these different noises. And once you get to hear that, you know where there's a problem, and you can do something about it, being the shepherd. And they kind of look to you. They don't want to come up and cuddle you, but they want to know you're there, kind of. Anyway, these seven lambs and this other older sheep, young still, but older than these, were now trapped in this field. And they were panicking. They ran back and forth on the fence as I was walking closer, trying to figure out how do you get out of this. Well, the bigger sheep jumped the fence. It was loose because of the fact that it was down way at the other corner while I'm doing the work there. So now the seven little lambs are trapped in there, and they couldn't jump the fence. It was too high. So the other one had leaped over the fence and taken off after the other sheep to get back with the other group. But now these seven lambs were trapped in this field, and they didn't know how to get out. They're young. They had never been in this field before in their lives. And they didn't know. They couldn't remember where the gate was. They don't even remember how they got there. They were just following the sheep in front of them. Now, what I've just described is your average church today. No, but it gets more interesting that these seven lambs, now they all have this gregarious instinct to stay together. But now they can't get to the regular herd, which is now a half a mile away. And, you know, they can see where it is, kind of, but they're really far out there. And sheep don't look real far away, usually. Their vision is for close in, because that's how they stay together. But they couldn't get to that, so now they're clinging to each other. They're just walking shoulder to shoulder everywhere they go. But there's feed there in this field. This field is actually very green and lots of good feed, so they start eating because they're nervous and they're... But they're all eating together. They all have their heads down eating together. But they're also occasionally trying to figure out how to get back. But then they, you know, one will start running this direction, and another one will start running in that direction. And then, so they all gather. And one kind of showed up. It was the lamb that was the 56th lamb born this year, because I could still see its number. So it would constantly bolt. And so what I did is I went over, because the fence was loose, I went over and I took this pipe that's used for irrigation, and I propped it up under the fence so that the sheep could all just walk underneath. They wouldn't even have to bow down. They could just walk right out the gate. And it was right there in the corner so that they could easily go out and join the other sheep. But it wasn't a gate. and it wasn't something that they were used to going through, and they were afraid of it, so they would always run around it. And then they would go, the other one would bolt, going back up, and all the others would have to go follow him because they knew they had to stick together. But they weren't finding their way to the herd. Back and forth we went like this for 15 minutes. I kept moving them over to that, but they wouldn't go through that. And then finally, I took them up the hill to a small little gate that would open at where we have the Burning Bush Festival every year by the kitchen. I took them up to that. I had gone up and opened it up and swung it back, and I took them up near that. And that 156 kept leading them away. He would panic. He would run over here, and then he'd bah, make the noise, and then they would run over to him. Finally, one of the sheep, not the one that they were all following, just one of the little sheep, because these are all little lambs, looked over and saw the gate. And he knew he'd been there before. On the outside, he could see through the gate and see where he had been with the other sheep before. And because they had all just passed that spot. And he walked out the gate. And he started going around the little kitchen building we have there. And he was going to head where he knew the other sheep had gone, because they had walked this path so much before. He was familiar now, familiar territory. But he wasn't with his little seven. And he turned around and he came back up this little walkway and pathway, came back up to the gate and made the noise. "Aren't you guys coming? You know, bah." And the other six, well, some of the other six saw him, and they saw that he was on the other side of the fence, but all they could do is see through the gate. And then there were two black-faced sheep in there, the mottled-faced sheep, and they just saw the other starting to go through the gate. Well, this 156, who had been leading them astray back and forth, and they would, follow me over here, but didn't know where he was going. Just, you know, he'd get all excited and he would bat and he'd run over here and he'd get him to go over this way and go that way and circle around and run when you didn't need to run. But he was vocal, so they kept following him as if he knew where he was going. But he didn't. He didn't have a clue. And he just had him running around in circles back and forth. But now he saw the others following this other one little tiny lamb who recognized the path. And those five followed them out. And finally, after they were all out, the 56, bad for them to come follow him, but they didn't. They knew they were now out. They knew they were where the sheep normally travel. And they didn't come back for him. And he realized, well, I got to be with them. So he ran through the gate too. And then I've got pictures of them all in a line of seven lambs running across the field, catching up with all the other ewes, which were nearly a mile away by now, and joining back up with the herd. Well, this is Christianity today. I also saw a video last night on cults. Cults are, they says how to start a cult or something like that. It was kind of a comedial put together. But it was actually very showing how cults separate you out. Don't want you to go back to your family. Don't want you to go back to your other church. Don't want you to, you know, want to isolate you even from your friends. And they do all this kind of thing. As I watched the thing, I thought, like, we're the worst cult. Because we don't do any of those things that you're supposed to do. If you're going to a church now and you begin to realize what the kingdom of God is, what the whole gospel is, and you actually want to start doing what Christ said to do instead of doing what these pastors are telling you, which is not what Christ said. They'll never quote these specific instructions of Christ. You know, like, you're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other. You're not attending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Thou knowest, keep the commandments. Thou shalt not covet. You know, they're never going to bring those things up. Oh, they will, you know, they'll mention the Ten Commandments, but they won't mention the fact that you send your kids to public school is coveting. You covet your neighbor's goods and services and what belongs to your neighbor. And you have men who exercise authority and call themselves benefactors to take away from your neighbor so you can have public school and health care and disability insurance and social security and all these things. It's all covetous. It's all taking away from others. But your church says that's okay as long as you come to my church and pay me money, because your church is actually a cult that is in the business of separating you from Christ and what Christ said to do. Because, see, if you're not doing what Christ said to do, now you're not saved by works, but we know you're not saved if your works are the opposite of what Christ said to do, because you're not his brethren if you're not doing the will of the Father. And it's not the will of the Father that you take away from your neighbor by force so that you can have what you want. You see, it might be the will of your Father, but it's not our Father in heaven's will. Your Father may be somebody else, which is another subject we won't get into. But back to this, that 56 who kept leading the sheep back and forth would make the noise like, I know the way, quick, follow me. And they would all run, follow him. He didn't know the way. But he was the most vocal. He made the noise to follow me. I know where I'm going. But he didn't know where he was going. He couldn't find the gate. He was the last one to find the gate. And he only found the gate because they were all leaving him. He was a leader, but he was leading them astray. Because he didn't know where to go. He didn't know where the gate was. He didn't know the way. And that's your pastors now. They don't know the way. But we don't want to isolate you from your pastors. If you're beginning to wake up and see the truth, do I have to leave my church to join HHC? No. For one thing, you don't join HHC. You don't join His Holy Church. You repent and turn around and start seeking the other way. When you become a part of a congregation, you're not even really a member of a congregation. You're a member of a free assembly. Just for that moment, while you're there, you're a member. When you walk away, you're not a member. But you go on record saying, yeah, I want to be congregated with these people when I gather in free assemblies. You become a elder of record, elder being the head of your family. That's what you are. You're a member of a free assembly, which means you remain free. And when you share with one another, you're part of a network that's operating by faith, hope, and charity. You're not being ruled over, nor are you ruling over others. You have the right to be ruled by God. But we don't want you to leave your local congregation, because you may be the only one who brings the Holy Spirit in. But if you bring the Holy Spirit in, your pastor may kick you out. But that's another bridge, and we'll talk about that when we return to Keys to the Kingdom. Because you might want to get kicked out. But anyway, we'll be back. God bless.
My name is Mark, and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realized that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean, and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our life seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And hear about the keys of the kingdom.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're in our Resist Not series. We're probably in about the 14th or so show, and we will archive the other shows that we broadcast on other stations so that you can listen to them, and you can find out about that by joining the Living Network. And actually, we have a Facebook page that posts a lot of these also, but This is series on resist not evil. People don't understand what that is, and what actually most people are doing is resisting God. They're resisting the ways of God. And all your problems in society come from that. Somebody was pointing out today, somebody that I know was seeing that there was, I guess, a couple of bodies found in, or body parts found in some suitcases or something. And I don't know the gist of the story, but they're thinking, you know, evil is so much everywhere in the world today. And actually, it's a lot more evil than you even know going on in the world today. And yes, evil is increasing in the world today. And soon hell will be empty and all the demons will be here. And it will be a very hard time for anybody to survive anywhere. And it's because we've opened doors, a kind of a Pandora's box of evil, letting it into the world. Now, you can't do anything about that. Evil is coming. Evil is present. Evil is all around you. But you can awaken and change your way so that you're not a part of the world of the evil. Even though you're in this world, you're not a part of the evil. And see, when you're a part of the evil, you're kind of on the menu. Evil will have power over you. And you want to be kicked out, rejected by evil. Evil would shun you, the very presence of you, it would shun. But see, you've forgotten about God. Oh, you go to church and you sing and you say your prayers, but God's not hearing you because you already rejected Him when you decided to elect leaders who could exercise authority to guarantee your social welfare, your free education, your health care, all the whatever, you know, all the benefits, these benefactors who exercise authority over your neighbors. This is covetousness. Patrick Henry once said, "It is when a people forget God that tyrants forge their chains." And this is why Plutarch and Polybius said things like, and Paul, the apostle, and David said, "What should have been for your welfare has become a snare, a trap." Why, you know, in the last show we were reading in Proverbs, and we were reading, 6 verses 1 through 5, and talks about becoming a snare and a trap. Because you were surety for debt and greedy for gain. And you forgot about God. You forgot about thou shalt not covet. You didn't keep the commandments. And your pastors who are lost, they 56'd you. They said, "Follow me, I know the way." And you said, "Okay." And you followed them. And he was blind, leading the blind. He didn't know the way. He didn't know where he was going. He just went back and forth. And he got you traveling, and you became so insecure that he says, "Well, just stick with me." And you stuck with him in that little church, in that little congregation, or that big church. Some people like really big churches, but they're still just as lost. 1,000 sheep can be just as lost as 7. So it doesn't matter whether you're a home church or a mega church. If you're not following the ways of Christ, you're not following the ways of Christ, and you're lost. The picture on my wall I've mentioned many times, thousands of sheep plummeting over a cliff. And they all keep following the one in front of them. And they're all plummeting over this cliff. One sheep is walking the other direction, saying, "Excuse me, excuse me." So what does that other direction look like? It looks like people taking care of one another out of love. Not out of force. We used to do that in this country, as I mentioned in the last show. We used to do this.
Nimrod doesn't do it that way. Cain doesn't do it that way. The king of Sodom and Gomorrah doesn't do it that way. He exercises authority one over the other, taking away from your neighbor so that you can have benefits. But that weakens the poor, and that was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because see, it's not a sin to take from you if you agree that it's okay to take from your neighbor. You see, government doesn't steal money from you. You were willing and accepted the idea that it was okay to covet your neighbor's goods through the agency of men who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority one over the other, even though Jesus said it was not to be that way with you. You said, your pastor says, that's okay, that's the government. And God put the government there. No, you put that government there. God did not elect Saul to be the leader. He let Samuel make Saul the leader because the people had already rejected God. Now, that quote from Patrick Henry was sent to me by a fellow I used to know who's a pastor. Crow was his name. He runs a big patriot organization, Christian patriot organization now. And years ago, when he asked me some questions about marriage and everything, I handed him my pamphlet, Holy Matrimony Versus Marriage. I always remember that when he brought it back, I knew he was going to ask me a question on this, so I'd slipped the pamphlet in my back belt so it was under my coat. And when he asked me, I says, well, I have some opinions on marriage, and I popped it out and handed him the booklet, which is the first chapter of the book Covenants of the Gods, which you can read for free online. Then you can also download the pamphlets and print them out and hand them out to your neighbors if you want. Anyway, the thing is that when he read it, he brought it back the next week when I saw him, and he brought it in, he handed it back to me, and he says, you're 100% right. Well, I had taken the same booklet to my father, who was an attorney, wrote law books and everything else when I first wrote it. It was the first thing I ever wrote. Well, not really the first thing, first booklet or part of a book. I actually wrote some articles for different magazines. But he handed it to me and he told me that it was right, but he whispered it. There were other people around. He didn't want them to hear because he was a lost pastor. He was a nice guy. And I'm still hoping that he begins to hear the gospel because, see, he's out trying to get the vote to save Oregon, save the United States. He points out approximately 688,000 Oregonians who profess to be Bible-believing, born-again, evangelical Christians did not vote in 2014, Oregon May primary. They didn't vote. Why? Well, you'll have to ask them. I don't really care. Because he's talking about the voice of the people, and the Bible tells us the voice of the people were speaking and wanting a leader who could exercise authority because they were rejecting God. They had already rejected God. Now, if you're a Bible-believing, born-again, evangelical Christian, why are you still rejecting God? Why are you still, as the voice of the people, wanting to elect another Saul? Now, I'm not against voting. You can go vote if you want. But realize the answer is to repent and return to God, not get your guy elected. Now, you can try to get your guy elected if you want, but I hope your motivation is to elect somebody who wants to decrease our dependency upon benefactors who exercise authority. But that's up to you. I don't really care one way or the other because I know the real solution is returning to the ways of God, repenting, turning around, going back to the ways of God, which means gathering together in free assemblies not to feel good. You see, that's what those little lambs were doing. They felt good. They were next to each other, shoulder to shoulder. There was green grass around. There was water there. There's an irrigation ditch they were jumping back and forth over as they were following this 56th pastor, this lost lamb who kept saying, "Follow me, follow me," who didn't know where he was going. And they just kept following him because he was making the noise. He was the leader, but he was just as lost as they were. They needed to find the gate. And the gate to the kingdom of God is what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Stop praying to benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. You're going to need help doing that. You want to homeschool? A lot of people think, "I can't homeschool. I don't know. I've never done this. I don't know anything about it. My parents never homeschooled." Well, how do you even go about it? Gather together. People will show you. People will help you. Start doing that. You'll learn a lot in the process. Home health. There's all kinds of remedies out there, cost you nothing, have side effects that benefit you. I just saw an article, I didn't get a chance to read it this morning, where somebody said just fasting for 3 days will jump start your immune system. Fasting for 3 days. Now, you have to learn how to fast. A lot of people don't know how to fast. Will jump start your immune system. I did a fast, actually a 4-day fast. I got rid of kidney stones, I got rid of gallstones, and I jump started my immune system. I've never been healthier since. 1 4-day fast. I've done it several times since then. But no side effects except for better health. Cost nothing. Did it a certain way, and we'll show you how to do that. We have it at preparingyou.com. You can read it for free. There's lots of things that you could be doing, and you will awaken to those things if you repent and turn around. Why? Because God will be able to write upon your hearts and upon your mind. What is the curse of looking to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority? Samuel 8 tells you. He'll take and take and take and take. He'll take your sons and daughters. He'll develop his own military-industrial complex, and he will put your sons in harm's way. And he'll do all this thing because you elected him, but you elect him because you've rejected God already. And you think it's a good idea. And you will also want to have one purse. These are how he forges the chains of tyranny. He makes you a surety for debt, which is just a whole program on the surety for debt. And we explain that. So you have to go back to the previous program that we did, which will eventually become available. And, you know, since a lot of people listen to these shows after the fact in the archives, the local radio stations, because we're on different stations, you know, eventually, if you want to see that, you know, we number the shows, so if you want to hear the shows that are not heard on your station, you'll have to go to our archives. So, but the point is there's a pattern here developing. Been around since Patrick Henry, been around since John the Baptist, been around since Moses and Abraham, since Nimrod, which we just did a show on. That these men who call themselves benefactors, providers for society, who exercise authority, that's how they bind you. What should be for your welfare becomes a snare and a trap. So you have to become the welfare of your little flock by faith, hope, and charity, and not exercising authority. This is what John the Baptist was saying. Herod was baptizing people into the kingdom of God. John the Baptist was baptizing people in the kingdom of God. Herod's system was based on force and statutory requirements and limitations and impositions of taxes and payout of benefits. and from a central treasury, which Jesus calls unrighteous mammon, or the Corbin that makes the word of God to none effect. And John the Baptist had a system based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, which Paul preaches as Christianity. See, but you miss that. So when you read Paul, you think, oh, well, Paul says this, and Paul says that we are this, and we are that, and we are saved in Christ, and he's not talking about you. You see, that little group of lambs, those seven lambs, thought they were saved by gathering together. And they could fill their bellies with the green grass in this lush field, but they were still trapped. If they stayed out there all night, if they didn't have a shepherd that comes along, that field is crawling with bobcats and coyotes at night. And sometimes mountain lions we have in that field. Seen them just sitting there on the rock. You know, not too many, a couple hundred feet away, just sitting there flicking their tail, mountain lion. And me out there feeding the cows. And the mountain lion just sitting there watching me do it. And I haven't got anything but a rock to throw. But I told him he can't have any of these cows. He has to go somewhere else. And he got up and he left. So I've actually told that to some of the coyotes. And we don't really lose that much to coyotes and bobcats. I'm not going to say we never have, but it's remarkable because people all around us, they got their calves being eaten up by coyotes. Bobcats won't usually eat a calf. The coyotes will bring it down. Mountain lion certainly would. But we also, our sheep put themselves away every night. They have a routine. They understand the program. And we always have, occasionally we have rebels amongst them. But last night, after I was done working, it was just a little bit after 6. It was like 5:56 when I started packing up the tools, and I couldn't see the sheep from where I was at, but I knew what area they were in. I went up there, they had all put themselves away. They had put themselves in a pen. I just go up and shut the gate. Why? Because the gate's not really to keep them in, it's to keep the coyotes out. And they know they have to be there, because at night they would be eaten up. One time we had let the sheep out way earlier than normal. The sun wasn't really up, but we were going somewhere, so my daughter let the sheep out. And they didn't get, you know, 600 feet from the place out there. And a bobcat got into them and scratched them up. I mean, bit them up really bad. And that was an interesting story, too, when it comes to sheep, because the lamb that got really chewed up and clawed in the back and bit and everything, it couldn't hardly walk. And it only took a few seconds to do this. But, you know, the sheep all gathered in a bundle and we saw the dust, and we had somebody here, Brother Justin was here, and he saw the dust and he jumped up and ran there, and bobcat took off when he saw the people coming. But that lamb couldn't keep up with the herd anymore because it was so injured. It wasn't anything that you could hardly doctor. All the wounds were under the wool, but he'd probably crunched a bone or two. And two other lambs stayed with that lamb all the time. And they formed a little herd. They would walk together. They would not leave that lamb. Now, these weren't brothers and sisters, because these are three lambs all together. There was four at first, but then eventually three stayed there with them all the time. Or two stayed with him, and he was the third. And you would see them, and they would walk together, and they would not go out ahead of him until he got to walking faster and faster. And this took days and days, and eventually he could keep up with the herd, and he healed. And he was okay. Or she was okay. But they stayed with him. Now that's very unusual, because the sheep want to stay with the big herd, but they stayed back with this one lamb that was injured. They wouldn't leave him behind. Leave no lamb behind. Back to those seven. that were trapped in a field, going back and forth, following this 56 pastor minister lamb who thought he was a leader but didn't know where he was going. Going back and forth in circles and circles, thinking they're saved but actually doomed if they don't get out of that field and get with the other sheep. When the sheep got out, the first one got out and realized that, because he actually ran, once he was out, he knew he was out because he knew he was in the path that they normally take. He could run around and he started to, but then he came back to the gate and he came up to the gate and he bawled for them, saying, "I found the way." And five of the seven heard him and started to go towards him, while 56 was standing over on a hill trying to get him to run after him. And he called to them and called to them, and they went with the other one. And they followed through the gate. And the 56 saw them all going away farther and farther, and he couldn't get them to follow him, so then he followed. So anyway, back to what does this mean? You need to start gathering with other people who actually hear the gospel in their hearts and in their minds and realize that I should not be coveting my neighbor's goods because it makes me bait. It makes me trapped. It snares me with unbelievers, people who don't believe in faith, hope, and charity, only believe in force and fear and violence, which is the way of Nimrod, the way of Cain. And they are bound together. You want to go the other way. You turn around. You find the path. You come back. You tell the congregation you're in now, the church you're in now, that we shouldn't be doing this. We should be doing this. This is the way to go. This way over here. This way of faith, hope, and charity. This is what we should be doing and not that. And some will follow you. And hopefully the pastor will repent. I'm still hoping for this fellow who was the pastor to finally see that there is no solution by electing the right Nimrod, the right Cain, the right king of Sodom. The solution is to set up the altars of Abraham and Moses and Jesus Christ, living altars of living stone, men of good report, who take care of one another, who sacrifice themselves daily out of righteousness, not out of force and fear and violence. People who are willing to try to live by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty, who don't want to bring you under the exercising authority of men who call themselves benefactors, because they know that that's the way to tyranny. And what happens is you'll have your Pentecost. You'll have your Exodus. You'll be kicked out. And it'll be okay because you'll know the way of righteousness, the way of the gospel, the way of Christ, the way that Jesus has been saying and Moses was saying and Abraham was saying and all the prophets have been saying. From the beginning of time, you will know that way, and you will know others that know that way in a living network of love. So do that. Until next time, on Keys of the Kingdom, peace on your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.